So you may have noticed the title of the message this morning is The Patience of God, and might be thinking, uh-oh, he's going to say that God is patient, and therefore I need to be patient, and I struggle with patience, and I really don't feel like hearing that today. Don't worry, you don't have to. Least not today. We won't get to that point today. Maybe next week. That's not a reason to skip church next week, though. But the title is The Patience of God. And I think you'll see where I'm going with this. But let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for going out of your way to show us that love, an unchanging love, a patient love, a just love. In your name, amen. Now, do you ever watch the news and have Bible verses come to your mind? There's one verse that has come to my mind almost every time I watch the news over, this has been over the last several years. And I've reflected on this often, and my reflections have finally converged into something that I'd like to share with you. And the phrase that comes to mind, it's actually half of a verse that continually comes to my mind. It's the second half of Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. We're going to look at several different verses in the book of Genesis, as well as Matthew and 1st and 2nd Peter. We'll jump around a little bit this morning, but we'll start in Genesis. Genesis 6:11. Speaking of the time of Noah, this is the story of Noah and the flood. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence." And the earth was filled with violence. This phrase echoes in my mind every time I hear about shootings and all kinds of other crimes and atrocities. It goes through my mind over and over, and the earth was filled with violence. And I think about what was happening at the time of Noah before judgment came, and I think about where the world is at today, which, Harry, God was definitely leading you in the comments you made before your song. And it makes me wonder, what does God have planned? What's God have in mind? Where are we at today compared to back then, before God flooded the earth? Of course, he promised that he will never flood the earth again, but he has also promised that judgment is coming. The earth was filled with violence. Verses 12 and 13 of Genesis 6, we'll continue with the next couple of verses here, gives us more of a description. It says, "And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." All flesh. "And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Think about the power of God's declaration that he is making, and think about the state of the world into which he is making that declaration. God decided to destroy the world. And this is after he had already taken a big step to limit human capacity for evil, the multiplication of evil. If you look at Genesis 6, verse 3, he had limited the lifespan of humans to 120 years. It says in Genesis 6, 3, "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years." As you know, I use the ESV, the English Standard Version. It uses the phrase abide in to translate the Hebrew word deen. There are other translations, English translations, that use the English phrase strive with. to translate that Hebrew word. And I think that's a little more accurate in this case. It has the connotation here of pleading with, contending with, and judging. In fact, most of the occurrences of that Hebrew word in the Old Testament are translated as judge. Okay. So it would read, "Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever." Many of you will see that in your English translations. I think the King James uses that phrase. Every day that sinful man is alive, he is alive because God's spirit keeps him alive. God's spirit keeps us all alive, even if we are doing evil things. Even if you don't believe in God, God is keeping you alive. That's the sense of the word here. Even if you don't believe, God is sustaining your life. Now, it does not mean that God dwells in all people in the sense of having a personal relationship with them, a saving relationship, adopting them as his children. That only happens if we believe in the Messiah he sent, Jesus Christ. He only dwells in us in that sense if we believe. But in the time period that Genesis 6 is describing, nobody believed in God except for Noah and his family. Every minute that sinful people are alive on earth, God is sustaining their lives. He is also striving with them. He's not just keeping us alive. He is striving with us. What's that involve here? Well, he's taking note of the actions and motives of sinful people. He's judging those actions and motives for exactly what they are, and then calling those people to repentance and faith. He is constantly using things, people, circumstances, his word in the world to strive with man. God is striving with people. So please don't think that God has nothing to do with people who don't believe in him. He has a lot to do with people who don't believe. God is present everywhere, which means he's also present with people who don't believe in him. But he is not present with unbelievers in the same way that he is present with believers. We have so many blessings and benefits simply by faith in God. God is active in the lives of unbelievers, even if they don't recognize it and don't even want it. But if they don't repent and believe, his action in their lives will eventually culminate in eternal judgment. So God is striving with man. God is striving with man. And God does not give up until sin has reached a certain point and people will not respond. Genesis 6:5. This is what happened at the time of Noah. This is what happened. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think about that. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. Try to imagine a world in which no human being ever had a right motive for anything they did. No human being ever wished or hoped something good for someone else, let alone attempted to do anything, even a little bit selfless. The earth was filled with violence. Filled means filled. Filled to capacity, to the max. Violence extended into every area of society, every household, every individual. Violence was committed against other individuals, against groups, by groups. Violence committed against themselves. People inflict violence on themselves, even as individuals. And nobody believed in God. In Noah's day, nobody believed in God, had any interest in believing in God, no interest in changing their ways, even wondering if they were doing something wrong. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They had persisted for so long in this state of inner corruption. Their hearts were so hard that they would never believe. They would not believe for so long that they got to the point they could not believe. They had cemented themselves in wickedness and unbelief. God strived with them. And they made their choice. And then God made a plan to judge them. Wow. Violence can come in a lot of different forms. It may not be carried out with fists or knives or guns or bombs. But violence can include levels of anger and aggression, manipulation, coercion, control, recklessness, abuse, even abandonment and neglect are acts of violence when the consequences are considered. Violence isn't just a physical reality. It has mental, emotional, even spiritual elements. We see acts of violence in our day committed between individuals, between groups. We even see people committing violence against themselves. Suicide, cutting, maybe on an emotional level, self-criticism would qualify as that. We can take out our internal struggles on other people or on ourselves. I'd even suggest that a person medically forcing the change of his or her body's natural physiology to be something it wasn't created to be is a violence against oneself. But our culture works hard in the fields of philosophy and psychology to say it's not violence, it's self-understanding and self-acceptance. You know what I'm talking about. The point is that violence is a broad term. Makes us uncomfortable talking about it all, doesn't it? In Matthew 5, 21 and 22, you may be familiar with Jesus' words here. Also some words that might make us uncomfortable, make us feel convicted. He says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'You fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." Wow. So Jesus takes anger and insults, something emotional and something verbal, and puts it on the same level as something physical, a physical violent act like murder. He's categorizing them together and saying these are all worthy of a similar judgment. As Christians, we use a term righteous indignation to describe an anger or a passion that would be appropriate or godly, and there definitely is such a thing. But when that indignation becomes unrighteous, then Jesus' words here would apply, even if you didn't physically harm someone else. That really broadens our understanding of violent acts such as murder, doesn't it? The earth was filled with violence in the days of Noah. And in those days, God was striving with a violent people. And they ignored him. They ignored his work. They ignored his tug on their hearts. The potential for faith or change was gone. And he brought judgment in the form of a flood. But it took time to get to that point. God didn't do that on a whim, because God is patient. If you look at Genesis 15, verse 16, in a dream, God told Abraham that after the Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt, here's what would happen. It says, "And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So God told Abraham ahead of time that his people, the Israelites, would be slaves in a foreign country. He would free them and bring them back to the land he promised to give them, the land of Canaan. We know today as Israel. But God has had his timing about it. The Amorites occupied the land that God promised to give to Abraham's descendants, and God was waiting for the sin of the Amorites to be complete. to be ready for judgment or ripe for judgment, you can say. God is just, so he doesn't carry out judgment on sin until the sin has grown to a certain point that he determines. Typically, it's at a point people simply do not want to turn back from it. They have solidified themselves in it. And it's just like we don't harvest crops before they're ripe, typically. God doesn't judge sin before the proper time. God is patient. God bides his time. He doesn't do this on a whim. He strives with man continually, over and over and over, because God is love. He loves his creation. God doesn't judge people until it reaches a certain point. If you look at what God told Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6, Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, "The Lord passed before him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" We see this phrase used over and over again in the Old Testament, that God is slow to anger, and in a majority of cases, that is followed by the next phrase, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see that in the Psalms and elsewhere. God is patient. He is slow to anger. The King James uses the word long-suffering. And those of you who have been in Sunday school, I think it was last week or week before, heard a definition and a description of that from a top-notch Hebrew scholar. So Sunday school has been good and deep. The point is that God loves people. And he's patient. Even violent people. And if we use the words of God in Genesis 6 and the words of Jesus from Matthew 5 to construct our understanding of what violence is, we're all guilty of that. We all deserve judgment for that. We might look around at the world around us and think, man, look at what the world has become. What is God waiting for? What is God waiting for? Here's what he's waiting for. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Why doesn't God judge yet? We're not to that point yet. Just like God had his timing in Genesis 6, God has his timing today. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is striving with each person that has ever lived in this world. God is giving each person the opportunity to hear the truth, hear the gospel, repent and believe. You might recall Matthew 24, verse 14, which says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." What is God waiting for before he brings judgment? God is waiting for the nations to hear the gospel. Now, when it says nations, a lot of times we think of geopolitical entities. We think of countries, their leaders, the people that live in their borders. But that's not really the sense of the word here. The Greek word is ethnos, and it has more of a sense of tribes, people groups, cultures. So when you read this, don't just think about countries like the U.S. and France and China and whatever. Think about the kinds of people living in the world. Think about languages and various dialects. Think about cultures, traditions, various world religions, the various generations of people that live in this world. Think about all these different categories. All these different types of people. There are many groups in the world that haven't heard the gospel yet. And just because the gospel has been preached in the United States doesn't mean that everybody here has heard it. And just because the baby boomers heard it doesn't mean that Generation Z has heard it yet. The U.S. of the last century isn't really the same place as the U.S. of today, is it? It's changed. If the U.S. of yesterday heard the gospel, does that mean the U.S. of today has heard it? So who is God waiting for? Who's God waiting for? Who is God striving with today? Of course, he's striving with everyone. He wants all to reach repentance. He is willing that none should perish. Again, as 2 Peter 3:9 says. But do you ever think about that? Who is God striving with today? Who is God waiting for today? You and I are here today because God strived with us. He brought us to a point of repentance and faith. He has saved us. Maybe you're here today and God is striving with you, but you have not called out to him for salvation. You've not repented of your sins. You still have time to do that. We don't know how much time, though. We don't know when Jesus is returning. We don't know when God is judging the world. He has his appointed time. But as you encounter or notice different people in your daily life, you ever think about that question? Do you ever wonder, who is God striving with? Who is God waiting for? Someday, we don't know when, someday the last person that God is waiting for to get saved is going to get saved. And then God's big end game is going to commence. Do you ever wonder, is this person saved? Is that person saved? Is God waiting for him? Is God waiting for her? Who's God waiting for? Who's God striving with? I think we're challenged to live our daily lives with that question in mind. If we want to reach people with the gospel, well, we need to prepare ourselves to be God's vessels with prayer. We need to make a habit of prayer, praying for the lost, praying for God to use us, praying for God to help us communicate his word. But maybe we struggle to do that. Maybe we struggle to spend that time in prayer. Maybe we need to really think about this question in the context of everyday life and the people that we encounter day to day. Is this person saved? Is that person saved? And if you start asking that question, thinking about that, not in an effort to doubt the salvation of someone, but to wonder, has this person heard the gospel? Do they know Jesus Christ? Maybe we need to ask these questions, and that will help move us to pray for all the people we encounter that may not be saved. You might say, I want to share the gospel, but I don't know where to start. I'd say, start with prayer. Pray that others can hear and respond. And then if you say, I want to pray, but I have a hard time getting started, I'd say, start asking this question. Is God waiting for him? Is God waiting for her? Is this person saved? I think that'll drive us to pray, because we will be hit with the reality that many people have not heard the gospel. Or maybe the version they heard wasn't really the gospel. So we're challenged to think about the eternal destiny of others, pray for them to hear and receive the gospel, and wait for God to open doors and use us, because God is striving with man. God is waiting. God is not willing that any should perish. Even in the midst of this world that we look at, it might seem so corrupt, so violent. We might wonder, what is God waiting for? Why hasn't he brought judgment? The question is, who is he waiting for? Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that you are the patient God. That in your patience, in your patient striving with each one of us, You've brought us to where we are today. You've brought us to faith in you. We thank you for that. We thank you for not giving up on us. And yet we know you are still striving with so many, drawing them to repentance and faith, drawing them to believe in the death and resurrection of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would drive us to pray for those who have not heard. Drive us to think about those who have not heard. And shape us to be your ambassadors in that process. Lord, you sent your Holy Spirit in the book of Acts to do powerful, amazing things through people who didn't seem very powerful and probably didn't feel very powerful. And yet you did it. We pray that you would do that again today. In your name we pray. Amen.